Would you open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10? This series on fellowship and the unique role of small groups in our church is taking place in a very, very special season for our church family. For those of you who are guests, let me explain a little bit about this unique season. This coming week, the members of this church will be receiving a letter in the mail that will be informing them of the makeup of their new group. And then in January, what we saw played out in the drama this morning will be duplicated in nearly 140 real-life care groups around Montgomery County. Hopefully without the indigestion contained in the drama. So this is the perfect time for us to remind ourselves of the priority of care groups, to take a moment as a church to say, what is it that this is all about? Many of us are very familiar with the concept of care groups. Many people in this church have participated in many different small groups, have been a part of care groups for literally decades. And yet this is a chance for us to be inspired once again at how God wants to use these groups in our lives. And most importantly, it's an opportunity to have God's word instruct us on how we should participate as members of these care groups. In the upcoming weeks, we're going to look more specifically at what takes place in these care groups. The series title is Together, and each week we'll be looking at a specific aspect of what we do together. Together we care for each other. We grow. We encourage one another and we guard one another. But this morning we're looking at a more foundational issue of why it matters for us to do all these things together. And to help us in that, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 10, specifically verses 24 through 25. But let me just give a very brief background of what's taking place in this chapter of the book of Hebrews. The first nine chapters of Hebrews have focused on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It has pointed readers to Jesus as the high priest who has shed his own blood to redeem us from sin and to win our access into the Father's presence. He has made a sacrifice of himself once for all so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be cleansed, so that we could have a clear conscience before God, so that we could be accepted by a holy God. But here in chapter 10, in verse 19 in particular, the writer of Hebrews takes a significant turn and begins to expound on the implications of what Jesus has done. It's as if he's saying, since Jesus has done all this, since Jesus has accomplished all this, since he has accomplished our salvation through his sacrifice on the cross, since he has risen again, since we have new life and access to the Father, let us do these specific things in response to what he's done. And so we see in verse 22, it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And then in verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And that brings us to verse 24 and 25, where we're going to focus. As we look at the implications of the gospel, the implications of what Christ has done for us in our relationships with brothers and sisters in the church. So would you please read with me Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. I'd like to read that again. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's ask for the Lord's help to understand and apply this truth to our lives. Lord Jesus, we just acknowledge right now that we have come before the Father to worship and to praise Him only because of what You accomplished through Your death for us. We celebrated the supper that You gave to us to remember Your death, and we thank You for giving that to us. Lord, we thank You that we celebrate that supper side by side. We thank You that it is a shared meal as we remember what You've accomplished for us. And Lord, as we turn our attention to the issue of our care groups and our life together, I pray that the truth of this passage of Scripture would come alive to us. Holy Spirit, would You please open our eyes and help us to see more clearly our need to live our lives together and all that that involves. God, we need Your help. We need Your help to live out this new life that You've given to us. Thank You that You've given us to each other to live this new life together. Please help us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus' death has ushered us into communion with God the Father and community with fellow believers. John Wesley once said that there is nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian. I believe that's true. God has designed the Christian life to be lived together with other believers in the local church. And that is so evident in our passage of Scripture today. All of the implications, all of the responses that are appropriate from a Christian in light of what Jesus has done are things that we're called to do together. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider how we can get into each other's lives and stir one another up to love and good works. Let's do this together. Let's live this life side by side. There's nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian. You see, you aren't called to make it in the Christian life on your own. God never asks us to try. If I were to sum up what this passage is communicating to us, I believe that you could sum it up with the statement that the new life the gospel gives us is life together. Jesus has given us new life, and that's amazing. But it's not new life in seclusion, it's new life together. See, salvation is bigger than just Jesus and me. Sometimes we lose sight of that in America because we are the nation of lone rangers. We love our independence. Different experts talking about different trends in our country have come up with phrases like cocooning to describe what Americans like to do. They like to seclude themselves. They like to create their own little home theater system so that they can watch their movies by themselves, so they can live their life and really only have to deal with the neighbors when they speed into their garage for that split second when they might need to wave to someone who lives next door to them. And yet we have to leave that mindset behind when it comes to our faith, because God has chosen to redeem for Himself a people. And you see that emphasized from the beginning of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. God has always had in mind setting apart for himself a people. He loves individuals. He knows us individually. He knows each and every one of us by name. And yet his plan is bigger than just one of us or a few of us. It's for a people who are called out, called to be a community of faith who together with their lives joined display the glories of the gospel to the watching world. See, God is all that we need in salvation. He's given us his word. He's given us his Holy Spirit. And yet, in the mystery of his plan, in the wisdom of his plan, he has chosen to make us dependent on each other as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. He's called us to prove our faith and to demonstrate our faith in how we relate to others. First, to our unsaved neighbors, but most importantly, how we relate to the household of faith. You see, the Christian life is not just some mystical, solitary pursuit. It's to be lived out and proven, demonstrated in real life and in real relationships. I love that about the drama that was presented today. Real life, real relationships. This drama was actually almost a little bit too real, wasn't it? I mean, some of the laughter that I heard today was that nervous laughter that I am familiar with because I often engage in it. When you're laughing, but there's a discomfort, like, have they been watching us? You know, I mean, have they been listening in on our conversations? How did they know? Real life, real relationships, working out our faith with real people who can be a real pain at times. Real discomfort that comes with dealing with others who have different ideas, different desires than we do. And yet fellowship means belonging to each other. God has called us into fellowship with him, but he's also called us into fellowship with those that he saved. And that's where we see the mystery of the gospel most wonderfully displayed. It's not just that we now have a relationship with God. What the world sees that it can't duplicate, what it can't understand, is where people who used to be at odds with one another, who used to hate one another, who used to have nothing in common with one another, are now brought together in the family of God, brought together in the local church. People of different colors, different races, different ages, different musical preferences. They come together and now, because of the new life that they've experienced as individuals in Jesus Christ, they have a new life together. They begin to live their lives out together. And there is a community that's formed. There is something that's demonstrated that brings much glory to God. Have you ever noticed how the New Testament is full of instruction on what it means for us to belong to each other? It's always talking to local churches. It's talking to people who are in community. There are so many of what people have called the one another commands in the Bible. Have you noticed these? Here's a sampling of what God's word calls us to do in our relationships with other Christians. We're going to put these on the screen. Please don't try to write these down. I just want you to feel the full force as I only sample a few of these, of what we're called to do together. We're to love one another, John 13:34. Be devoted to one another. There they are. Honor one another, Romans 12:10. Rejoice with one another. Serve one another. Carry one another's burdens. Forgive one another. Encourage one another. Offer hospitality to one another. Confess our sins to one another. Pray for one another. And this is just a small sample of what the New Testament is full of and what you come away with as you look at all of these one another commands, is that it's impossible to live out the Christian life without being in relationship, without being connected to others. You can't do this alone. You got to do this together with other redeemed people in the local church. Every one another command shows that the church isn't merely about programs or meetings, but about shared life. And that's what we're after. We are after shared life. The new life that the gospel gives us is life together. So care groups are just a tool to help us live our new life in Christ together. They're a context that, yes, it's a man-made context. You look up at your concordance, you're not going to find the word care group in the Bible. It's something that is somewhat foreign in the sense that we create these groups that we meet together in, and yet their purpose and the intent is deeply rooted in God's Word. And that intent is to share life together, to live the new life that Jesus Christ has made possible for us side by side, to enable us to obey all of those one another commands that God gives to us. So here's the question: what do we need to know about God's plan for life together that can help shape our view, our approach to care groups? Well, this morning we're going to examine four important aspects of our life together drawn from this passage. Number one, our life together has a clear purpose. Our life together has a clear purpose. Note that it doesn't say, and let us consider who we like to hang out with. There's no wandering here. There's no confusion as to why we're to join our lives together. There is clear purpose. These relationships have a goal in mind. And look at what that goal is. Verse 24. And let us consider, let us come together. Why? Here's the reason why. So that we might stir up one another to love and good works. And then later in verse 25, we're to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. We're to stir up one another to love and good works. That means to stimulate, to motivate one another. See, our life together has a clear purpose, and the purpose is growth in godliness. If we want to be more like Jesus, it's not just this sentimental idea of, you know what, let's sort of live our lives together so that we can have a warm, fuzzy feeling about our lives. Now, there are all kinds of different groupings out there in the world. You know, back when my parents were first Christians, there are all kinds of communes that were sprouting up all over the place. All kinds of secular ideas and notions about living your life together. All these planned communities where the world is trying to create community. Many different strange, weird, wrong, novel reasons for living your life together with different people. But there's a clear purpose for why Christians are called to live their life together in the local church. And that purpose is so that we might become more like Jesus Christ. So that we might do the things that represent Him and reflect Him. So that we might give ourselves to love and to good works, and so that we might receive encouragement to press forward in our faith. That's the purpose behind our life together. We are to exhort one another to live lives worthy of the gospel. And this is what true fellowship is all about. Let me just read a description of fellowship to you from Donald Whitney's book, Spiritual Disciplines Within the Church. He writes, New Testament fellowship involves the sharing of the Christian life with other followers of Christ. This is the purpose. This is what is involved. Talking about the things of God with each other. Telling and hearing testimonies of the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. Serving the Lord and His people together. Worshiping God and praying as one people. Extending to and receiving from one another the love of Christ. These are the fibers of the fabric of fellowship. The best way for it to be woven into our lives is through involvement with the church family. See, our purpose for life together is to push, to pull, to stir up each other to godliness, to use all these means that Mr. Whitney describes, talking about what God is doing in our lives, studying God's Word together, sharing the ongoing work of the Spirit in our lives, sharing the most important part of our lives with fellow brothers and sisters. We want to stir one another up to love and good works. I love that picture, stirring one another up. There's action involved, isn't there? I've got two kids. I've noticed this about children. They stir one another up. Have you noticed this? You know, it's interesting with children because you can have two semi-crazy kids. But somehow when they come together, they go full-blown crazy. Because they stir one another up. And now they just look at each other and they're like, hey, let's be crazy. That's what my little girl and my little boy do with one another. There's a gleam in their eye when they get with each other. And they just start making loud noises and just doing crazy things. That's what our care group should be like. But do you understand the concept? We all have a desire to serve God and to love God. And God is at work in our lives. And there's a level of godliness. There's a level of service. And yet God wants us to come together. And He wants us to take that level and to play off of each other and to stir one another up and to provoke each other and to stimulate one another in such a way that these two just semi-passionate people come together, and as they live their life together and as they talk about what God is doing and as they hear what God is doing and as they encourage one another, they're stirred up for righteousness. They're stirred up to love people that they don't want to love sometimes. They're stirred up to do good works. That's what our care groups are all about. Stirring one another up to love and good works. You see, this purpose of why we come together to become more like Jesus, to motivate one another, to live lives worthy of the gospel, it needs to inform our view of care groups. Because it's so easy, and I'll be the first one to say that I can do this, to come to the whole issue of the care group that I'm in. And instead of keeping that purpose of life together in mind, of growth and godliness, I come and I begin to evaluate the whole thing based on a lot of other purposes. And it's easy to become concerned with, am I with certain friends? Am I with people that I like? Is it easy for me to be around these people? How do I feel about them? You ever had these thoughts? This coming week, actually, tomorrow, Monday, all of the letters are going to be mailed out with a list of your care groups. It's going to come in a big yellow envelope like this. You okay with yellow? Is that okay? All right. I mean, think about that. Thousands of us are going to have this yellow envelope moment. Actually, some of you might mug your poor mail delivery guy or person. I mean, I'm just picturing you grabbing this. And here's the question as you open this up. Is the purpose that God has laid out for our life together going to inform how you process this letter? Is the purpose that God wants me in this new care group, God has placed me in this new care group, God has placed these other people in this group with me for the purpose of stirring one another up to godliness? Is that purpose going to inform you? Because if you don't keep that purpose in mind, boy, it's easy for your feelings to take you in a lot of different directions. You open this up and, oh, a letter from Josh. I can skip that. Okay, let's look at this list. Oh, the so-and-sos are in our group. Oh, great. Okay. Oh, no. Mr. Cologne is in our group. Oh, dear. He bathes in the stuff, you know. Oh, dear. Okay. Okay, Lord, I'm going to try to care, but it might just be a group for me, okay? See, if your preoccupation in that moment is, How do I feel about these people? Do I know these people? Am I going to feel welcomed by these people? Are these people going to reach out to me? What are these people thinking of me right now as they open the letter? I'm going to go spy on them right now. You know, are they excited? I believe it would be so pleasing to the Lord if when we looked at that list, our heart was, God, use me to stir these people up to be more like you. Lord, please help me to be the kind of brother or sister. Please help me to be the kind of member of this care group that after people spend time with me, they're more aware of you. God, please help me to live a life worthy of the gospel, that my words and my actions and my conversations, everything I do, would help these people who you died to redeem to love you more and to serve you more effectively and to trust you more. And Lord, please use these people, some of whom I might not even know. Lord, use these people to stir me up to be more like you, to give me encouragement to trust you and to serve you. I believe those yellow envelope moments can be moments of faith, moments of excitement. But we've got to keep the purpose in mind of why we live our life together, why we come together in a care group. It's not just for some sort of small group experience that's supposed to make us feel intimate. There's a clear purpose in mind, and that purpose is to become more like Jesus Christ. Second thing about our life together. Our life together requires purposeful effort. Look at verse 24 again. What does it start out by saying? It says, let us consider. Let us consider. Let us, and this word means to pay notice, to pay attention to look closely at. Let us consider. Let us look closely at how we can stir one another up to love and good works. The purpose is clear for living life together, but we have to recognize that that purpose has to be planned out. There has to be effort involved. There is an initiation, an exertion of energy to make sure that that takes place. The point is that it doesn't just happen naturally necessarily. It takes planning. It takes prayer to make sure that you're the kind of person that is provoking others to godliness. You know, sometimes we discount things that we have to plan for. It's almost like, well, you know, if it doesn't come naturally, I don't even want to do it. I just want it to sort of flow out of who I am. Can you imagine that being applied to the area of business? You know what? As a company, we just want to sort of let it happen. We don't actually want to have a plan. What about a sports team? If the football team was not impressed that the pass was completed because, well, we practiced that, so it shouldn't really count. No, of course. It's ridiculous. We practice things, we plan for things so that they take place. Well, the same is true when it comes to our pursuit of fellowship and our desire to provoke others. The truth is that a lot of us are not necessarily good at this. Maybe it's because we're new Christians. Maybe it's because we've been lazy in our pursuit of fellowship. What we all need to recognize is there's work involved here. Putting Christians in the same room does not equal fellowship. Did you know that? Just because you have two Christians together does not mean that stirring up is going to take place. Sadly, you can put two Christians together and they can talk about absolutely nothing of eternal importance. Not that it's wrong to have a conversation about something that isn't necessarily spiritual. But the point is, That we can't just assume, well, because we're together, something good is happening. No, we need to consider. We need to give time to the kind of planning. We need to give ourselves to the kind of preparation that makes sure that stirring up actually takes place. That might mean sitting down before a care group meeting or before a Sunday morning and just saying, Lord, is there anybody that you want me to encourage today? It might mean thinking through the relationships that you have and considering the things that you know others are going through and saying, God, is there some verse in your word that you'd want me just to remind somebody of? Let us consider. Lord, is there something that I can share with others at the care group tonight about what you're doing in my life? Lord, even if it means sharing something about myself that I'm not real proud of, even if it means confessing sin, even if it means talking about a situation in our marriage that doesn't make me look very good. Lord, I want to share that because, number one, I need help. But Lord, I also want to encourage others to reach out for that same grace. Let us consider. We need to be ready to exert ourselves. You know, really, the whole concept of care groups is an expression of the pastoral team sitting down and considering what is going to enable fellowship in our church. We are sobered as we consider the responsibility that we have before God to care for you, the members of this church. And the reason that CJ and the other men years ago established care groups in our church, the reason that they have been a vital part of our church, was not just because that was a fad that was taking place in the body of Christ around the world. Hey, let's try small groups. It's because as consideration was given to the question, how can we make sure that people are really being cared for? How can we make sure that people aren't just sitting in a big meeting, slipping out of a big meeting, and never really having help applying God's word to their life? They're not being provoked. How can we make sure that doesn't happen? The answer that God led us to is that we need a smaller context. We need a place where people can sit across from other believers, other members of the church, where they can get to know one another, where they can get into each other's lives and care for one another, and in that context, provoke one another to godliness. And that's what's behind this care group restructure that's been taking place. As we've told you many different times, as we talked about at our family meeting, this was not something that we have taken on because we thought, hey, let's do something different. It's because as we considered the importance of being stirred up to love and good works, we wanted to make sure that these care groups were functioning as effectively as possible. And so we're grouping people as much as we can around geography, putting people who live close to one another in care groups with each other, if that's possible. Because we don't want interaction to be limited just to meetings. We want people to be in each other's lives, sharing life together. We made the group smaller so that people can truly get to know one another. And we're keeping groups together for a longer period of time because we believe there's that need for that knowledge that these are the people that I'm supposed to invest with. We want to see deeper, more intimate relationships formed. And yet here's the thing. All of the structure that has been created, all of these changes that have been enacted, will be meaningless if these care groups are not made up of men and women who as individuals are saying, I want to consider how I can stir up others to godliness. You see, when you show up at that new care group meeting, all of the things that have taken place, all the planning that has gone into it, all the restructuring, even the work that your leader of your care group has put into preparing for that time, is not going to lead to the fellowship and the provocation that God wants if you, as a member of that care group, are not asking the question, what part am I to play to provoke others to godliness? If you don't have the conviction and the sense of responsibility that God has placed you there, and He's not just placed you there to be there for the ride, to sort of observe what's taking place, but instead He's placed you there because He wants you to exert yourself and to say the words and to live the life and to give the encouragement to others in that group that will motivate them to love Jesus more and to live for Him more. Point number three, life together must be protected. There's a clear purpose for our life together. It requires effort. It also needs to be protected. And we see this clearly in verse 25. Look again at Hebrews. As the writer says, give yourself to this, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Isn't it amazing? So quickly after Jesus ascended into heaven, the church is established, believers, even at this early point in the history of the church, were being tempted to neglect gathering together. You know, it's easy to be self-righteous and say, what are you folks doing? I mean, you're in the New Testament. Come on. I mean, get your act together. Go to church. The point is that this is a universal temptation for Christians. For whatever reason, for whatever excuse, to begin to think that, you know what, it's really not that important that I live my life together with others. Maybe that means neglecting Sunday worship. Now, obviously, this passage, I believe, is primarily addressing the Sunday gathering. And this is the most important gathering of our church each week. When we gather together as a church family before God to worship God and to submit ourselves to His word preached, there's something unique that takes place when we gather together as the church. And yet, even though this passage is speaking primarily to the issue of the Sunday meeting, that weekly gathering of the entire church, the principle at stake, I believe, applies to our discussion of care groups. You see, if you understand and you agree with the purpose of small groups, if you recognize that with only the Sunday meeting, you're not going to form the kind of relationships that are needed to help you walk out your faith, to receive the provocation, to receive the encouragement. If you know that that's true, then you need to make involvement in that small group a priority. You need to recognize that that's something that you can't neglect. You can't get into the habit of discounting. It's an important means of God's grace flowing to you. We're all susceptible to the lie that fellowship in a small group is not that important. And yet, And yet, sometime my tongue gets ahead of my mind, which is actually easy to do. And yet, as I think about my own life, tell me if this is true of your life. So many of the eureka moments in my spiritual life, so many of the moments where the light bulb is turned on and I see something about my life and God brings conviction and change, The vast majority of those are moments in which God used someone else to help me see something. I mean, I was having difficulty thinking of something where it was all me, like I just saw it. It was me and God. And I was like, whoa, hey, I need a change. I'll change. Boom, there I am. I don't have a lot of self-stirring stories to tell you about. The truth is that we don't stir ourselves very well. We don't stir ourselves up to love and good works that good by ourselves. It's just kind of like, you're doing pretty good. Yeah, you're a good Christian. Stir, stir, stir. We need those other relationships where somebody comes on and just goes, whoa. Yeah, I was thinking about this, and actually this is not a huge example. And it wasn't even in a care group setting, which is just a great example of, it was outside of a care group meeting is what I mean. But just living life together with other members of this church, the Morescos dropped by our home one afternoon. Just, they called us up and said, hey, we're out, can we stop by? And so they came in and we were having time with Kenneth and Valerie, and we were talking about different things and just having a wonderful time of just talking about what God was doing in our lives. And this was just one of those beautiful moments that reminded me that I don't see myself clearly. I can't see all aspects of who I am clearly. I need other people in my life. I need to be stirred up by other people. So we're talking about how we kind of manage our days off. And Kenneth begins to talk about how when his kids were young, he had the practice of taking the morning of his day off just to take the kids so that Valerie could, you know, have time to do what she needed to do, have a little time to herself and so on. And Kenneth is describing this just wonderful picture of what he used to do. And I said at one point, you know, that's great. You know, that's what I do. And it was one of those, like, out-of-body experiences. Have you ever had this where you almost feel like you're floating up and you're watching yourself in the midst of this conversation unfold in slow motion? And I say this, and then I turn to Shannon, my dear wife, and her face is contorted into this, like, you know, and what her face is saying is, who are you talking about? What? You must be talking about another husband I have that I've forgotten about. And of course the Morescos are sitting there, and you know, they're pretty quick. They're tracking this. They're seeing that Kenneth is enjoying this moment actually quite a bit. And so I'm like, yeah, I mean, I pretty much do that. I mean, isn't that kind of what I've, and Shannon's like, I had this beautiful picture of myself in my mind. You know, we all have a beautiful picture of ourselves. I mean, we have this kind of idea of how we're doing, this idea of how we're doing in our walk with God, whether you're single, you're married, we all have it. We've got that picture. You know, I'm 6'2" and, No, but in this moment, I had this picture of, yeah, I've been taking the kids and Shannon is feeling released. And yet through this conversation and through the provocation of another person, in the eyes of other people, what became very clear to me was the way in which I was seeking to serve my wife wasn't as consistent, wasn't as clear, wasn't giving her the maximum benefit. And she was very patient with me, wasn't angry with me. And yet my little picture of Josh was adjusted. I wouldn't have seen that by myself. I need other people to help me see what's really happening. And then to encourage me on the foundation of the gospel that God wants to help me change. And that's why I can never neglect gathering together with other believers. Not only on Sunday morning, but in these small group settings, it's not just some contrivance. It's not just some nice idea. It is grace that flows to me in those contexts. What is it that you need to protect your care group participation from? What could lead you to neglect the priority of care groups? And you know, when I think about the members of this church, first of all, you are a church that has excelled in making care groups a priority, in making fellowship a priority, in pursuing godly relationships that are marked by encouragement and growth in godliness. And yet, what are the things that can creep in? Some of the things that I think of for my own life, when I think of other members of the church as well, over-familiarity, just sort of taking care groups for for granted. Oh yeah, care groups. We do care groups. Instead of viewing it as a context that God wants to use to strengthen us. Or maybe something that could get in your way is frustration over all the changes. You've been here and here we go on another care group change. And I got to get to know a whole new batch of people and I'm just tired of it. I believe the Word of God would call you to a different perspective. Don't get into the habit of having the mindset that it's just more work for me now. New relationships. I believe God would call us to a faith-filled participation. Or maybe what could get in your way is comparison with the ideal past care group that you had. You know, you were in a care group once where every person was your best friend. You were born in the same hospital. You grew up with one another. You were in care group with one another. Theme music played every time you met together. And now I'm with these people. It's easy to paint a rosy picture of the past. And if you had an amazing care group experience in the past, wonderful. That was a gift from God. That doesn't exempt anyone from obeying God right now. And you know what? I believe God could do a significant work in your life as you recognize that His work in your life, your personal growth and sanctification, is not dependent on being best friends with the people in your care group, although that would be nice. What it's dependent on is you having an attitude of faith that says, I'm called to be here to stir these people up. These are the people God wants to use in my life. Let's get to work for the glory of God. That's the mindset that's going to make your care group experience a success in the eyes of God. And you know what? That's also the mindset that's going to lead to deeper relationships. I was talking to CJ about this and he was counseling me on this initial message, and he has so much wisdom. And he just said, you need to remind folks that it's not about feeling a certain way before you give yourself to participation in a group. Isn't that what we so often want? We want the feelings to be there. Once the feelings are there, when I look at that person and there's a little flutter in my heart and I feel close to them and I feel like I'm ready to share with them what God is doing, then we'll be a care group. And then I'll exert myself. And then I'll be open. And when those things happen, then I'll participate. No, obey God's word, and I believe the feelings will follow. You know what? When you obey God's word, you confess your sin to one another. You pray for one another. You care for one another. You serve one another. The feelings might not have been there when you first started, but if you do all the things that God calls you to do in your relationships, in your care group, let me tell you, there will be deep affection rooted in the gospel, and you will experience a depth of relationship that you never would have experienced had you just waited for the feelings to show up. Let us embrace humility. Let us distrust our own hearts and recognize how much we need others in the context of our care groups. Final point, life together has eternity in view. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. See, there's an ongoing nature to our need to encourage one another, to provoke one another. All the more, it says, as you see the day drawing near. There's no one here who has arrived. There's no one here who has filled up their encouragement quota. There's no retirement in the kingdom of God. I've encouraged so many people. I have provoked so many people. I am taking a vacation. Okay? That's not how it works. And the thing that will motivate us to continue on, to all the more do the work of encouraging one another and growing with each other is fixing our eyes on that day. The day when human history comes to an end, the day when Jesus returns, the day when all humanity stands before the throne of God. And all of the values of this world will be turned upside down. The first will be last, and the last will be first. And the rulers and kingdoms of this world will be humbled before the one true King. Brothers and sisters, nothing we do in the Christian life makes sense apart from having that day in view. What we're called to do in our care groups as we join our lives together, it's not going to make sense unless you have that day in view. That day needs to shape our attitude toward these new groups. Some of you are long-term members. You've been in dozens of care groups over the years. You know, I received a letter from one such member, and I was so encouraged by the faith that this lady expressed as she recounted all the different care groups she was in as a single woman, and then the care groups as a married person. And even though she'd been through all these different changes, she was expressing, God has used each and every change for my growth. And I appreciate that so much. I appreciate the faith that's expressed in that. But I also know that there could be some of you long-term members who have a different perspective. Maybe you're struggling. You're asking the question, why should I be enthusiastic about a new change, about a new group? And the only good answer that I can give to you is because you're one day closer to that day. And as you see that day drawing near, you should be becoming ever more aware of how much you need others, how much you need fellowship, how much you need the strength and the encouragement and the provocation. Because none of us have this down. None of us can turn on autopilot. All of us need the grace that flows in living life together. And that day needs to shape our participation in those care groups. You know, when you sit down at that first meeting, I'm sure there'll be so many things going through your mind. I'm sure you'll be tempted to have all kinds of thoughts about what people are thinking of you, about the dynamic of the group. Are we gelling yet? Are we gelling? Do we feel close yet? What's going on? You know what would be the best thing that could be in all of our minds in that first care group meeting in the weeks that follow? One day I'm going to be standing before God with these people. And whatever time God gives me with them, I want to serve them and prepare them for that day. That's the day that matters. And that's the day that we are moving toward together. What joy it will be to see our Lord face to face. And yet that joy will not just be, I'm saved, I'm here. You know what God, I believe, wants our hearts to be overflowing with joy about on that day? It's as we look around and realize that we're here together. That God used us as a local church, that God used our relationships to help us to run the race faithfully. That God used our relationships, our involvement in care group, to stir each other up to love and to good works, to the things that please the heart of our Savior. That He used our relationships to encourage us so that on that day we would stand before the Lord, found faithful. That's why we're in this together. That's the purpose of care groups. What a joy that because of the gospel, because of Christ's finished work, we have new life, and it's new life
side by side, together for God's glory.